Last Sunday after worship, Cheryl and I went with a group of pastors to a sandwich shop in Keene, New Hampshire. And while we were there, someone commented to the waiter about how pleasant and cheerful he was that morning. And he started this conversation. He started to share how he was in school. He was studying the arts, but he was finding out that, you know, he was more drawn to spiritual things. And he talked about that a little bit. He says, "I don't know why I'm saying this to you guys." He says, "I just feel like I should be talking to you." And one of the pastors said, "Well, we know why. Don't you know why?" And he said, "No." He said, "Well, we're a group of pastors, and we think that it's not a coincidence that we're having these conversations." And so our team directed that conversation to Debbie and Stan, who are from the Monadnock Covenant Church over in Keene. And they had a visit. They invited him to a worship service over there. And it was really quite an amazing encounter and conversation. So in New Hampshire, the Lord has set apart people to be his witnesses, and God is continually at work accomplishing his purpose through them. And so last Sunday, while we got to have lunch in New Hampshire, Isaac Sando was here preaching about the beginning of the Immerse Kingdoms Bible series and going into the book of Joshua. And so if you're unfamiliar with the Immerse Bible, it is we're reading through the books of the Bible from Joshua to 2 Kings over the next 7 weeks now. We started last week, and we're inviting everyone to join in and read through the Bible together. And we share about that message on Sunday morning as we're reading through, and then we have opportunities to be part of a discussion group or book club, either on Sunday morning or Tuesday or Wednesday, or, you know, just grab someone else and study with them, read the Bible together. And it's kind of a concentrated time, but it's amazing what we are discovering as we read through. So in Isaac's message last week, he talked about his Nintendo experience as a child. And he said his folks got him a Nintendo game called Joshua. And in this game, they had to go through different ways with the characters. And each time they engaged a new level, he said the game would say, "Be strong, Joshua." And so that is kind of the theme for the book of Joshua, and also, I think, for this whole series in Kingdoms. Be strong. Be courageous. Let's say that together once. It'll be up here on the screen. Be strong. Be courageous. And you can add your name in there, Joshua. So God is setting apart his church today to reveal God's character in the world. We are his witnesses. And so as we read into the Bible here, as we discover that Israel discovers that God blesses their obedience and faithfulness. And they realize that that's real as God brings them into the promised land, as he conquers the Canaanites for them, as he wins their battles, and as he gives them this whole land as an inheritance, each tribe getting their designated plots. But they also discover that the judgments that come upon the Canaanites, the judgments for disobeying God's commands, also come upon them when they don't follow in obedience. They're not immune to the judgments as well as receiving the blessings. And Isaac wrapped up Joshua last week with this challenge that Joshua gave to the Israelites. He said this, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the God of the Amorites, in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Choose this day whom you will serve. So we all have to decide that, don't we, in our lives. Who will we serve? Will we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we know in Jesus Christ? Or will we serve some other purpose or some other idol? You know, Joshua died, and the Israelites are challenged to follow God. You know, will they serve the Lord as they are called to? After they inhabit the land, after they're living there, will they keep serving God? So the book of Joshua, it ends with this somber warning, and I always struggle with this as I'm reading through the Bible. You know, these are God's people, And their leader, Joshua, is saying, hey, tribe of Israel, tribes of Israel, you're not going to be able to do this. You're going to fail. You're not going to be able to fulfill what God's called you to. How'd you feel if I was, as your pastor, I were to stand up here and say, hey, church, you're going to fail. You're not going to be able to do this. I don't even know why you're here. Now, I wouldn't do that because there's more to the story. But this is at the point in Israel's history where they are. This is the unfolding revelation of God. So as we engage in the scriptures, it's great that we're learning the Bible. It's great that we get to know it. You know, 75 to 80% of church followers want to know more about what the Bible is about. And so we're doing that. And it's great. But in doing so, we also realize some of the struggles and difficulties. This is our story as well. And so as we gauge today, I'm going to do an overview of the book of Judges, and then I'm going to slow down a little in the book of Ruth. But I'm going to give opportunity for you guys to just dig in and engage in the reading this week. So there'll be lots of things that need filling in. That's where it comes in reading the book. So the beginning of Judges, this book could be titled, you know, the book of Israel's total failure. That's what happens in this book. They just mess up completely. You know, the book should come with a warning because it's extremely violent, it's disturbing, it's terribly tragic. And in fact, this book is awful from a standpoint of thinking about followers of Jesus or followers of God. And so there's some crazy reading going on in here, this kind of a spiral downward of Israel as they go into this moral abyss, where they become actually like the Canaanites who they were supposed to drive out. So it's crazy reading. And one of the struggles of this book is the violence that we read about it. You know, Isaac addressed that last week as we began reading in Judges. You know, there's things that happen here that are just really hard to grasp. Like the first city that was taken in Jericho. It says, they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. Men, women, young, old, cattle, sheep, donkeys. Wow, that's pretty crazy, isn't it? I mean, wiping out everything completely. Seems like war crimes. You know, so we have to come to terms to this. What's going on? Well, God is permitting judgment to come upon these people for the sins committed. And it should kind of stand in this stark reality for us about the consequence of sin and not following God. You know, the Bible describes their practices as detestable to God. You know, things including child sacrifice to the gods of Baal. I mean, we would never consider that either, would we? And so the reason that the armies of Israel are allowed to annihilate them is to make sure that the Israelites do not copy what the Canaanites are practicing. However, Israel doesn't actually fulfill what they are called to do. They don't actually annihilate everything, because later on in the chapters we read and find out that there's still people, the Canaanite people still living in the land and still there, and the Israelites are later on taking on their practices. So they're not following God's standard, which is simple, really, to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That's in the Old Testament. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That too is Israel's command. So they learn that if they don't live obediently, then they actually will suffer the same consequences that come upon the Canaanites. So we're going to watch a clip from the Bible Project. It's a video that talks about the book of Judges. It explains what happens after Joshua dies.
The opening section begins with the tribes of Israel in their territories in the Promised Land. And while Joshua defeated some key Canaanite towns, there was still a lot of land to be taken and lots of Canaanites living in those areas. And so chapter 1 gives a long list of Canaanite groups and towns that Israel just failed to drive out from the land. Now, remember, the whole point of driving out the Canaanites was to avoid their moral corruption and their way of worshiping the gods through child sacrifice. God had called Israel to be a holy people, and that does not happen. Chapter 2 describes how Israel just moved in alongside the Canaanites and adopted all their cultural and religious practices. And it's right here that the story stops. For nearly a whole chapter, the narrator gives us an overview of everything that's about to happen in the body of the book. This part of Israel's history, the narrator says, was a series of cycles moving in a downward spiral. So Israel became like the Canaanites, and so they would sin against God. So God would allow them to be conquered and oppressed by the Canaanites, and eventually the Israelites would see the error of their ways and repent. So God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, from among Israel who would defeat the enemy and bring about an era of peace. But eventually Israel would sin again, and it would all start over.
And so we see this ongoing pattern, and as you read the book of Judges, it's just so clear. You said, oh, yep, there they fall into sin. And then you see that they become oppressed by their neighbors, by their enemies. And then after a while, they cry out to the Lord, Lord, we know we've done wrong. Please come save us, rescue us. And God has mercy. God has compassion. And he comes and sends a judge, which is kind of like a war chieftain, rallies the troops, and they go and defeat the enemies. God empowers them by his spirit, and they become strong again. Then they're delivered. They have peace in the land until, guess what, each time you read this, until the judge dies. And then it's right back into that pattern of sin and oppression and repentance, on and on and on again. You know, we think about some of these judges that are in the stories, and if you're a little bit familiar with the Bible, you probably know about ones like Gideon. You know, Gideon was a very timid man, and God called him to defeat the Midianites. And so Gideon is empowered to gather a group of warriors to go fight them. And God wants to make sure that Gideon and Israel knows that it's God who's going to win this battle. So he whittles down the army to about 300 men against this vast army of Midianites. And then one night they go and they attack camp, and God throws the camp into confusion. The Midianites fight each other and they annihilate each other, and it's a rout. Israel wins greatly, and Gideon then leads Israel for some time. But in the end of that book, it reads that Gideon even fell, it says, Gideon made the gold that he had received into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town, and all Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Prostituted means simply that they turned away from God and began to worship this idol that Gideon had made. So even Gideon became the downfall. And so as this leadership goes on, everything goes from bad to worse. You know, it seems like they're pretty good in the beginning, but then these judges even are pretty crazy, pretty bad, and at the end of the book of Judges, it's actually awful what these judges do and what the people do. Remember, this book should have a warning on it. It's disturbing. It's terribly tragic. And so as a reader, it's really sad to follow. When we think about how God has rescued Israel, has given them the promised land, and then they just fall into all of this chaos and turning away from God. And we think, well, that was then, this is now. It doesn't happen now. And yet Paul, in the New Testament, he says, you know, in this body, I do what I don't want to do, and what I don't want to do, I do. And he says, who's going to save me from this body of sin? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Israel and us still need rescuing. However, in all of this tragedy, there is hope. There is hope that something is yet coming. In Judges, we read four times this phrase near the end. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their eyes. Israel had no king. Israel had no leader who could lead them in the way of God. So everybody just did what they thought might be right, and it wasn't. And so in this tragedy, there's hope. It's pointing to a day when there will be a king for Israel. And the book of Judges sets the stage for this line of divinely appointed kings that will rule Israel and lead them back to God. So it's setting the stage for this fourth covenant with Israel, a promised line from King David. And this is where the book of Ruth begins. This non-Israelite Ruth demonstrates a loyalty and faithfulness that's rarely found in all of Israel. Have you ever wondered if God has some great purpose for your life? Have you ever wondered if, you know, God has a plan? Because it seems like sometimes life is just going on and nothing really changes week after week and year after year. Seems like nothing really big ever happens from God. You're just doing what you do, trying to be faithful, and rarely, if ever, seeing anything come out of it. Do you ever wonder, is God really at work in my life? You know, I think if we're honest, we all do at times. You know, we wonder, is God in this, or am I on my own? You know, the book of Ruth reveals that God can work in the everyday lives of people. And it shows what faithfulness can look like day in, day out, and how God can honor that. You know, the story of Ruth begins as really a tragedy. As Pastor Greg read, you know, things don't look good for Ruth. Her husband is a man named Elimelech, and he and his wife Naomi have two sons, and they leave Bethlehem, and then they go to the land of Moab. You know, they're farmers, most likely, in Bethlehem, and there's a drought, there's a famine. And so they can't raise crops, so they go to where they can, which is in Moab. I looked it up, and it seems like that there's some fertile land in Moab that tends to get more rain than they would in the area around Bethlehem, and so that was their destination. They were going to try to survive and to live. Not sure if it was a temporary journey or intended to be long-term, but as they went, they entered into this land of Moab. And so as I was reading this as well, I was thinking, so what's the land of Moab to Israel? Well, it's kind of interesting because when the Israelites were being led by Moses out of the wilderness and heading towards the promised land, they had to go through the land of Moab. And so they asked the Moabites if they could enter in, and they would certainly pay for anything that they used or ate as they traveled through the land. They didn't want to cause any harm. They just wanted to get through. But the Moabites said, no way. You cannot enter across our land. In fact, they hired a prophet, Balaam of Beor, to curse them. And God prevented that from happening. But so in the law of Moses, in the law of Deuteronomy, it is written that no Moabite shall then enter into the assembly of Israel for 10 generations. Now, this is only probably about 4, maybe 5 generations later, or less, 4 generations maybe, that they are now crossing and going into Moab. So there, Naomi's husbands die. Her sons marry Moabite women. They die. And now Naomi is a widow in a foreign land. Bad situation. In those ancient times, it was pretty destitute for a woman. She would have to depend on her sons then, but her sons are dead. And now her sons' wives are widows as well with Naomi. And they're connected to Naomi. They intend to go back to Naomi's homeland, back to Israel. But Naomi says, no, that would be crazy. She says, you know, at least here you have a chance to get remarried. If you go back to Israel, nobody's going to marry a foreigner widow. You might as well stay here. And so one of the daughters-in-law stays, but Ruth says, no. She doesn't want to leave her mother-in-law. She says, don't ask me to leave you or turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. As I was reading this, I'm thinking, wow, this preaches, doesn't it? You know, if we think about the kind of character that Naomi is, that her daughter-in-law would sacrifice all her options and possibilities to follow her, to be with her in this foreign land. You know, I think about Ruth choosing her loyalty to Naomi. You know, and do you and I demonstrate that kind of character in our lives? That kind of character that we live out day in, day out, that demonstrates the self-sacrificial living of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that compelling Christian character that causes other people to desire to be with us, to discover our God. You know, God is at work when our character is as compelling as Naomi. So they return to Bethlehem, Ruth and her mother-in-law. And this unfolding drama takes place is pretty significant. But as I was thinking about this, what is significant about Bethlehem? You know, we name our church here Bethlehem Covenant Church. Bethlehem is the namesake. So what is significant about this town where Naomi's originally from? Any ideas? Yes. Jesus was born there. He was, yeah. And so Joseph brought Mary to Bethlehem to get registered because he was in the line and lineage of a king. What was the king's name? David. And David was born in Bethlehem. And it's interesting to note that as Naomi goes back to Bethlehem, something very unique in her story is about to happen. Very unique in God's story. Very unique in our story. So as we go along, we have Ruth going back to Bethlehem, and she says that she wants to change her name. And this is kind of a sad point in the story. She says, "Don't call me Naomi, instead call me Mara, for the Almighty has made my life very bitter." You know the story of Job in the Bible? You ever heard of that? Job is the story of this man who is being tested by Satan. And as readers in the story, we get this overview of what's going on. You know, God is allowing Satan to test Job because of Job's faithfulness. But Job has no idea what's happening in this story. And so all he knows is that life is terrible. He is being afflicted. It's like God has cursed him. He loses everything, including his health and his family. Everything is lost and wiped out. And throughout the whole story, Job has no idea what's happening. Even at the end of the story, Job never really finds out what happened. He just knows that, you know, God was in all of this. You know, I think Naomi is the female version of Job. She has no idea why all this difficult, tough stuff is happening in her life. And yet, she still is following God, but she really feels like God has cursed her. She's bitter. Her life is bitter because of all that's happened. You know, let's take a moment and ask the question in our own lives. Why? Do you ever wonder? Why? Why have these things happened in my life? Why is this so hard? Why does it seem like God doesn't care or God has abandoned me? My life seems bitter. What's going on? Why, God? Why have you allowed this? You know, we all have those questions. I've got questions. I always say when I get to heaven, I've got some questions. Maybe I won't need them then, but right now I do. So if you're feeling that question in some area of your life, then you're in good company with Ruth, because that's where she was at. And so we have these two women of noble character, Naomi and Ruth, and they meet a man of noble character, Boaz, who is a relative of Naomi. And as the story goes along, we find out that Ruth goes to glean in the fields of Boaz, which means that she's going to gather grain and to support themselves to live off of. And the law in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy talks about, you know, the farmers leaving the edges of the field so people can glean and leaving extra grain so the poor people can go in and gather food. And so Boaz is doing what the law says in a time When the judges rule and Israel is in this downward spiral, there is a noble man, Boaz. And so as the story goes on, Ruth finds out that Boaz is interested in becoming their kinsman redeemer, meaning that they're a relative who can take the land and marry Ruth and redeem them and become, in a sense, their savior, the one who is going to support them. And so as the story goes on, Boaz does that. He purchases the land, he marries Ruth, and the story seems to have taken a good turn. God seems to be at work in Ruth's life. Can God work like that in our own lives? You know, it seems like behind the scenes, we're not sure what's going on, but in this story, it shows that God is provident in all of these things, that God is making these connections, and that God is at work bringing about his divine purpose in the midst of what seems like an awful tragedy. And it is hard. It is difficult. But God's at work. And we see how all this comes together in the end. We're going to skip that last clip. As we read the lines about the genealogy of King David. In fact, Boaz and they have a child who becomes the grandfather of King David. And so God weaves together this faithful obedience of these characters to bring about his redemptive purpose in the world. You know, God's mission is always to restore. And we're part of that redemptive story. You know, and it's good news after we read about Israel's complete failure, that there's still hope, that God is still at work, that God is still redeeming his people. So when you and I are wondering, is God really at work in our lives? We may need to step back for a moment and with faithful confidence remember what the Lord spoke to Joshua. Be strong. Be courageous. Be faithful. Be loyal. The Lord is with you wherever you go. Be confident. God is working in your life. Even in the ordinary, mundane areas of everyday living, be strong. God's got this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this journey through the scripture. Thank you, Lord, that we learn that in the lives of people in the Bible, we begin to experience the reality of our own lives. And Lord, we thank you that in the midst of our own struggles and difficulties, our wandering, our struggling, our attempts to be faithful, Lord, sometimes getting it right, sometimes getting it wrong, that you're at work, that you never leave us and never abandon us. You never forsake us. Lord, that you have made a way for us to be redeemed. Lord, you have made a way for us to be faithful by pouring your spirit into us, your life into us. And so, Lord, help us to hold on. Help us to be strong. Help us to be courageous in the face of all the things that we face. Lord, that we may be your faithful witnesses, that we may be of the noble character of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. Lord, work in our lives for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.